welcome again, and we've been in a series. If you're unfamiliar with like a biblical series, we've been going through an actual book of the Bible, and we've been going through the book called Romans. And if you're unfamiliar with this book, it was written by a guy named Paul, who was writing to a bunch of really house churches at the time in the city of Rome. And as he was writing to these people, they were just coming back from a major persecution. And as they came back into the city, he wanted them to understand, what is it like to be a part of Jesus's church? What is it like to be a part of the spiritual family? And so all the instructions he's writing to them in this letter are written to an actual group of people just like you. They're sitting in a church and they're wanting to know, how do I live in such a way that not only honors God, but also helps me to get closer to God? We've given you some tools during this series that I'm hoping you're able to take advantage of. We put them right on our main website, graceseaford.org. And on there, you'll find a reading plan if you want to read through the book of Romans. But you'll also find a series by a guy named J.D. Greer, who is an excellent Bible teacher. And he breaks down each week almost in parallel, not exactly, but pretty close to what we're doing each week in our reading plan and what you're hearing about when you come to church to hear this message preached. And so that's another way for you to connect and go deeper with God's word and even understand it more, because I don't know if you figured this out, I don't know if you've visited a few churches yet, but when we preach, we do our best job, but we're not perfect, and we're not God. But God's word is perfect, and that's why we want to get you as many resources as we can for you to connect to God's word. And don't ever feel afraid of going, Pastor, I'm not sure you hit the mark on this one, but if you come to me with some scripture and come to me well thought, because I've thought through what I've done, and if I missed it, I want to know. In this series, we've seen him talk about something called the gospel. We've seen him talk about the good news. We've also seen Paul talk about what it means to go out and live out that good news, what it means to actually go and share good news with other people, and you see that especially in the scriptures that we've given you to memorize through the Romans Road. Now, I'm not going to do those today because I've got some other things I think that God's going to pull from this message. And I want to focus on Romans 12, which is where we are in our reading. And I want to show you something that I think is one of the most profound passages in all the New Testament, where he starts to talk about how does the life of a believer get transformed? Like, what's the process? What does it look like? And what did he envision for people to be transformed? So if you got a Bible, you're going to open it to Romans 12. We'll have it on the screen behind me. And if you got digital Bible, go ahead and pull it open now. But listen to what it says as we go through this. I'm going to give you the first point and then we'll break it down. This is all about godly thinking. And in godly thinking, there's something you need to understand. People that think in a godly way give God's gifts back to God. This is one of the things you're going to see. Once your mind is transformed, your actual life is transformed, you begin to think in a completely different way. And you no longer think about life being about you and what you get, but there's a transformation that happens as you begin to be transformed in the life and the person of Jesus, where you look at the world around you and you want to give back. Let's look at this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. How do you offer your body? Well, there's some wrong ways that we can think about this. Let me tell you what the students recently did to me. This is not in my notes, and if I could get my hands around the arms of whichever techie person in the student ministry did this. We were testing the stream about 2 weeks ago, and I was letting a couple people see the stream. I said, hey, is it working? Is it, you know, because this is new, I don't know. And they're like, well, we hear the music, we see the stage, but there's no movement on the stage, so we can't tell if it's live and it's streaming. Go up to the stage and do a song and dance. Brian Cox, where is he? So he gets me to come up here and he says, do something so I can see motion. So this is what I did. And the students found it. So I went like this. Yeah, and then I pointed at him because I know they were watching. I said, if you ever show this, I'll kill you. So I was teaching the students to Trinity last week on Tuesday, and they all march up front as I'm getting ready to teach God's word. And like four or five of them look at me and say, Pastor, we love you. We're going to kill you. That is not what this text is talking about when it means give a living sacrifice. Although I did feel like I was placed on the altar of some sacrificial system at that point with the students. What Paul is talking about is you have to first understand the mercy of God. And you need to key on that term, mercy. You see, we don't deserve any of God's goodness. We don't. In fact, what we deserve when we really look at the life of humanity is we deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's justice. These are the things we deserve. We've earned them pretty well. If you look at your life long enough, you're starting to think, yeah, I see the way we treat one another. I see the way we treat other people. I see the way we treat God with our contempt. And really, this is what we deserve. But God in his mercy decided to give us something called grace, his unmerited favor. And he did that, as we've been reading through this book, through a living sacrifice. It's not unintentional that Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He could have said just as a sacrifice, but I know in his mind when he wrote this, he was thinking this. Jesus was a living sacrifice. And he gives us this example of even when people don't deserve it, and even when people haven't earned it, one of the things that you do when you truly understand the mind of God in Christ is you will lay down your life for another that they might have a living relationship with God. And that's a living sacrifice. And he says, this is holy and pleasing to God. And it's a spiritual act of worship. It's something deeper than just singing, something deeper than even giving. It's an act of worship that goes to the core and the heart of a person that says, I will actually lay down my life for other people. And then look what he says when he gets to verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, the idea of pattern that's used here is the idea of a habit, something that's habitual. Anybody got a bad habit? Anybody ever try to shake a bad habit? Have you ever tried to shake a bad habit by saying, I just won't do it anymore? You ever done that? How well does that work for you? I'll just try harder. I'll think more about it. And as you think more about not doing the habit that you know you shouldn't do, what happens? You do it more. Because what are you thinking about? That thing. So whatever the thing is, you're not supposed to put your mind there. In fact, the text is saying the renewing or the transformation of your mind has to do with replacing that with a new pattern, a new rhythm, a new way of thinking. This has been since the origin and the beginning of God's church. There's something that they used to call, John Wesley loved to call, disciplines. He was a lunatic, if you read this guy. I love him. He didn't have an alarm clock. This is before the electrical age. And Wesley knew he should get up early in the morning to pray and meditate on God's word. So how is he going to ensure that he gets up early? Every man in this room already knows. He drank 4 glasses of water after 8 o'clock in the evening. What happens? You're up at 4, and you're like, yeah, I'm up at 4. This is what he did. And then he would get up at 4 as a discipline so he could spend extended time in prayer and reading God's word. Because he knew in prayer and in reading God's word, his mind and his heart were transformed. And so he began to change the way that he would do a habit. This works in every area of life, but it really works in the spiritual area of your life. You ever wonder, for musicians and guitar players, some of you are musicians, you ever wonder why some musicians can play a cool lick on a guitar? You ever wonder that? I know this is totally gelling with Joe. We're a cool flam on the drums. How does that happen? Practice, 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 practice. I learned that you start slow and methodical and you're intentional, and then you speed up and you do it every day, the same time every day, the same way. And after a while, it becomes muscle memory. And you don't think about it. People are like, how'd you play that lead? Like, I don't know. I used to irritate our keyboard player in my band I grew up in. He would say, what notes did you just play? I don't know. How do you not know? Because I just know what key I'm in, and I know play this lick. And that's what I do. So if you want, you can figure it out. But I don't know. It was a habit. And a lot of times we don't know many times why we do the habits that we do. We just don't know until we slow down and start to think about, why do I do this habit? And then when you really want to get rid of that habit, you got to replace it with a different habit, a positive habit. That's what he's talking about. In fact, it's not changed since the beginning of Paul. We do the same habits that go all the way back to Paul, that go all the way back to the origin of the New Testament, that go back to John Wesley. Every Christian should have a time in prayer and in God's word in some way. We just happen to call that a hang time. Thank you. And I've noticed this thing that if I leave it up to me, I'm not very good at being held accountable. I'm a horrible person holding myself accountable. Have y'all had that problem too? So here's what I do. I'll give you an idea of exercise. I'm supposed to exercise at 5 o'clock today. I'm going to change that on my calendar to 6:30. I think, and then it goes from 6:30 to 7:30. And then I'm like, it's just too late to exercise. It's time to go to bed. It works, you can tell, that works a lot in my life that way. So here's the reality for you. It's the same thing with your habit, which is why you need accountability. So recently, my wife and I built a gym in our front room. And guess what we're supposed to do for one another now? Oh, it's bad. There's a scale in there and a blood pressure machine. It's a whole deal. So it's like a full accountability. Like, and that could be good and bad for the marriage, but it's going to be good for our health, okay? Reality. You need accountability too. You need people around you to say, how is your quiet time? How is your prayer life? How is your serving life? How are you doing when it comes to just giving your life away the way Jesus gave his life? How are you doing at treasuring the kingdom of God by investing all of who you are into what he's doing? How are you doing at sharing the good news of who he is and how that's changed your life? Now, what I just described to you without using the words are the habits that we use for growth at our church. Hang time with God, accountability, Bible study, integral service, treasuring the kingdom, and studying or sharing the gospel. Now, these things work. They're not just gimmicky. And when you allow another person to hold you accountable, your mind begins to change. The way you think begins to change. New habits are formed. And as those new habits are formed, it's beautiful and wonderful. And it's just cool to watch God do God's thing. So that's how this works. That's how the habits are put together. Now, what happens after that? Well, let's look at number two. Number two is this. If you're trying to get to godly thinking, it happens this way. You begin to discover that oneness is actually something that's diverse. There's a lot of things in the kingdom of God, if you haven't figured this out, they're kind of upside down. They're kind of interesting thinking. And when we think of oneness, we think of people that look like us, talk like us, do the same things as us. But then you start looking at the kingdom of God, and your mind begins to be transformed, and you realize, wait a minute, there's a lot of diversity around me in God's kingdom. There's people that don't look like me, think like me, talk like me, but there's a oneness. Now, that's pretty special, especially in the political climate in which we live as Americans. So how is it that Christians have this oneness? Because it's not because they're all the same party. It's not because they all look the same. It's not because they talk the same. It's certainly not because of what you look at. How does that happen? I mean, look around us. You ever look at Facebook and do it from an external view, not your own view where you're just scrolling to see what somebody said? You ever look at it and realize that when people post something, that Facebook is an amazing echo chamber? There's not a real conversation that takes place there. There's not accountability that takes place there. There's not oneness there many times. It's incredibly divisive. Why is that so? Because our goal is to get our statement there, and then all the people that think the way we think go, yeah, what you said. And then we share it, and then we like it, and that's what happens, right? And then we feel good, because we're like, man, how many likes I got? And my wife's like, I don't care. I'm like, okay, so this is reality, and that's what our culture's like. But in the church, gosh, there's a oneness. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that's been given to you or has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This is the oneness that Paul was shooting for, this diversity which was within the kingdom. People that worship a little differently, each one. People that maybe think differently, but they're pulled together because they realize they're part of one body. Let me tell you where this has been demolished in the modern era and where we struggle with this and why we don't have oneness in the faith. Jesus has someone who he is very affectionate for. In fact, he's betrothed. Did you know that? Jesus is betrothed. Does anyone know who Jesus is betrothed to, who he's engaged to? The church. And we in modern times have done distortions to the church, and not of oneness, but of being divisive. We've allowed that to happen. And this is his bride. He is passionate. He's affectionate for her. He wants to see her brought to perfection and oneness. And instead, what we do is we typically do things like this. Let me just give a few. And if it hits you, I'm sorry. And at the same time, I'm not. Then maybe it would help you in your area of growth. Here's some of the things that we do to his church. We say things like, well, that's not the church for me. There's certain things I'm looking for in my church. I want to use a certain translation of the Bible. Or maybe I only like churches that play this kind of music. Or this church has a membership process. I just don't think membership is something that's of God's heart. I'll never submit to that or surrender to that kind of leadership. And in doing those things without knowing it, before long, we're a divisive part of the family of God and not a member, like he describes, that's working together under the head of Jesus, under his appointed leaders, to move the kingdom forward. And he looks at that and says, gosh, that looks a lot more like America than it looks like my church. And when that happens, we don't have this oneness. But when it does happen and we align under the mission of God, under the authority of God, which is his word, and we move forward in submission to God, it's amazing to see what God does in oneness of his church. This came out in J.D. Greer's teaching as well. I was watching it this week. He actually goes into why membership matters. We don't think it matters in our modern culture. You know why? Because it really matters what we think. And we don't like to submit sometimes to the body that maybe thinks a little differently than we do, which has everything to do with our own narcissism, and then we've made Christianity about us instead of the mission. And by the way, if you don't like the mission of this church or the way it's put together, let me know. Because here's something I've learned. He is a diverse God. He's got different churches that do things different ways. And I can tell you, I know some of them. They're my friends. And it's awesome to see what God's doing in their body. And some of that's an alignment issue, not a right and wrong issue. It's just something where you find the right place where you can be aligned. Here's a question I've been asking for years when I go from church to church when God moves me. Where do you want me now, God, where I can best advance your kingdom? And when I submit that to God, he always puts me in the right place to see his kingdom advance. And here's the crazy thing. He might leave you there for a season, and then you ask that question again, and you go, all right, season's done here. Now I want you over here. And he's God. He's allowed to move us on the chessboard wherever he wants us to advance his kingdom. And when we have this kind of humble thinking, we have diverse oneness, and it's beautiful. The last thing that you can see in this text when you really want to have godly kind of thinking is this. You need to learn the old Nike slogan that I had when I was growing up. Just do it. See, some of you grew up in the 80s too, okay? So just do it. And you see this in Paul's idea here is just you need to jump in. You need to actually just get involved. And then the old saying is you can't park or you can't drive what? A parked car. So you see, to get to move in the direction you know that God is moving. One of the things that I had to change recently in our habits was what the I was in the habits, because for many years we used to call it inspired service until a brother came to me and says, but what if I don't feel like serving? You ever felt that way? It's a bad day. I don't feel like serving. I'm in a season of my life that I just don't think I've got what it takes to give, or I'm just not there. I'm in a unhealthy place. And what you learn is, it's not about how you feel. It's about what God's word says. And obedience sometimes is very uncomfortable and even painful. And you just need to do it. You just need to be obedient and submit. Boy, we hate that word. We've even yanked it out of our marital vows because we don't fully understand what it truly means. Because the Christian life is a life of submission to just doing it. Look at it in verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift, this is man or woman, by the way, is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, this is one of those passages about doing it where we're supposed to use our gifts. But before we get to that, let me tell you some things I've begun to question about the gifts in God's church. As Americans, again, we like to find things and make them ours. My gifts, used my way. Now, let me look at these gifts that is typically a list of gifts that is used inside of God's church. And if you want to go back and look at that text with me carefully, let's just look at a few of the ones that are listed there. According to the grace that's given you, in other words, what you didn't deserve, God's going to give you some gifts. So prophesying is definitely a spiritual gift. You can't unveil God's word, that's what that means, unless you have that spiritual gift. What about faith? Do you think faith is a gift? It is in general, but is it for only certain people? Or is everybody supposed to exercise faith? Well, that's an interesting point, isn't it? What about serving? Are only people to serve that like to serve? We already covered that in a way. What about teaching? You know, in the book of Hebrews, he says to the church, you ought to be teaching by now, but you still need to be taught the elementary things of the faith. So Paul's under the assumption everybody, as they grow in their faith, will get to a point where they can teach. Then he goes, what about encouraging? That wouldn't be a good excuse, right? Man, you are a Debbie Downer, bro. Yeah, but I don't have the gift of encouragement. So you can't do that, okay? Just look at some of these. Look at some of the other ones. Contributing to the needs of others. Well, I'm just not good at that. I like my stuff. Not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent. Okay. What about giving generously? Let me hit that. What about leadership, governing, mercy? I'm just not a merciful person. You're around me. You already know this. If you've ever done counseling with me, you know I don't have a lot of mercy. Okay. But does that give me an excuse not to be merciful? No. So here's the interesting thing about these spiritual gifts, about doing it and just engaging with those gifts. Yes, there are spiritual gifts where God's Spirit enhances those and grows those. But God, I believe, and I don't think Paul ever intended, for us to take the three texts that we typically use for spiritual gifts and then create a list. And then after we created that list, then give you a test. And then you take that test, you go, you know what my top three gifts are? And you learn your top three gifts, and you go, well, win. Not a win. Because the way you actually discover your gifts has nothing to do with a list. It has nothing to do with about you. It has to do with actually using them in the body of Jesus, in his bride, the church. And when you use your gifts in the body of Christ, in the church, guess what happens? Other people who are striving the same way you are go, you know, when you did that, or you said that, or you sung that, or you prayed that, or you served, man, God blessed that in such a way I can't describe what happened. That's when you know that's a gift of God being utilized in a way that honors God's kingdom the right way. Which is why you can never see the fulfillment as a Christian unless you serve. I really love it the way J.D. Greer did it in the video this week. Joe was laughing at me. He's like, do you really seriously have a Venn diagram in your message? I'm like, I do, because it was in this great teaching this week. And I love the way he put it together. Here's how he put it. Anybody know what a Venn diagram is? Okay, some people know. Okay, good. So I think I put it in the notes. Did it get? Okay, here's a great way of understanding. If you don't know what a Venn diagram is, it's where you have three kind of things that you're thinking about, and there's an overlap, not only in two places, but when they overlap in three places, it's like that's where it gets potent. That's where you really start to see traction. So this came out of the teaching this week, if you were watching it, and I thought it was so good. He said, here's how you know about gifts. You have a natural ability. Some of you have incredible natural abilities. Whether they're music or crafts or carpentry or whatever it is, every single person in this room and watching later has a natural ability. God wants to utilize that. Every single one of us have an affinity. Affinity means like, man, I like teens, I like kids, I like the elderly, I like veterans, I like hanging out with this group. You have an affinity. I like women's ministry, I like hanging out with guys. That's an affinity. It could be special needs too. And then there is the affirmation component. When you start to move in this direction of just doing it, the body starts noticing what's happened. And where those three things overlap, that's where you're going to find the greatest purpose of how you're going to impact the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying here when he starts to list these gifts. When you move away from they're your gifts and they're God's gifts, and God wants to use them to expand his kingdom through his bride, the church, which he is so passionate about, you'll find this overlap. And when you find it, you will find a place of joy as you move with how God is moving in your life. And that's why being a part of a local church and a local church family is so important. Because how else are you going to find these affirmed? Yes, other Christians in the Christian community might affirm them, and that's okay. But they don't know you really well. It's only in the family that you're known well and you can be held accountable. Let me give you an example. If I did something, and it was a good thing in my family, but I didn't have a noble reason, I was doing it out of a different motive, no one, you may not know it, but who do you think would know it in my family? My wife. Do you think she's going to pull me aside later and go, that was a nice thing you did, but I think you did it for the wrong motive or reason? Family knows us. That's why it's so important to be part of a church family, because they will call you on your own junk. And when they do, if you're humble enough to receive it, you'll grow. There are no lone Christians. There are none. If you stand on an island alone, you're going to get what you've always gotten, and growth will always be what it'll be. So here's my last thought for you. As you think about this, think about what God's saying to you today. Transformation without application is really worldly thinking. If you learn something, but yet you don't apply it and you don't put it in play, it's worldly thinking. I was really struggling with how to end this message, to be transparent before you. That's the band. They're probably going to come up in a moment. I'm going to skip the Romans road. You can read it later and think about how that might apply to your faith. And where I really felt led to go as the band's making their way up is I just came from the island. Wes was down there with me. We were down hanging out with a guy named Frank Parks. Anybody know Frank? Frank has a ministry of wanting to help people not only in recovery, but also to experience Jesus in a new way. So he loves to take a whole bunch of guys and put them on a little island he bought down there, New Island on the Chesapeake Bay. And, you know, as I watched Frank, I saw those three overlaps in a big way. Oh, my gosh, I saw his affinity for men that are in addiction. I saw his passion. I saw God's confirmation of how lives are being changed. And one, I was privileged to be on the island with him for a while to be a part of it. But my heart broke for two veterans that were there who had both seen combat. And I guess part of it's because I am a veteran, but that's not the reason. Like, the more I prayed for these guys, the more I thought about these guys, the more my heart was heavy for them. And I think that's because when you think about this message of the application, there's a component of it where we need to understand that the greatest application that God has for us regarding the good news is not when we just take it, but when we give it away. And that's what really the whole weekend down there was about, was how can we think of really weird ways to give away the good news of what Jesus has done in our life to another person. There's two guys down there. I'm not going to give you their names because it's confidential, but they're both Marine vets, and they both don't know Jesus yet. This morning, they're having a chapel service about the same time that we're doing this, and I've been praying that they would come to know Jesus. Both those guys probably get baptized before they leave that island. That's what I think is going to happen. And they both need Jesus. I was talking to our brother here earlier because they're both suffering from severe PTSD. I couldn't even get it out. PTSD. Yeah, it'll get out there eventually, right? And as I listened to them talk about PTSD and see what was going on with them, my heart broke for them. It grieved for them. And when I was thinking about how this applies in application to us today, I thought about the fact that in every one of your families, and this is what I'm learning, in every one of your families and every one of the connections we have, we all have either veterans dealing with this stuff. It's real. We have mental issues in our families of bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, depression, anxiety. These are normal things that people we love are struggling with. And how does this apply to you and I? Do we just look from afar and we go, pray for you? Or is God calling you to do something deeper? Yes, pray for them. But share the gospel of what Jesus has done in your life with them. Because here's why this, I think, is so profound when I was considering this morning today. Here's the problem with PTSD. And if you want, you can ask our brother back there because he's lived it. Several tours in Vietnam. He knows what PTSD is like. Talk to these brothers, and we talked about their prayer life, and we talked about disciplines, and I'm like, yeah, I got them. I'm doing some of these. But every time I go to bed, every time I go to sleep, I wake up in terror, my heart's beating out of my chest, and I don't know where I am. And I'm right back to where I was in combat. No psychologist can help me. Nothing I've done has helped. Paul said right here that what has to happen is we have to be renewed by the way that we think through a pattern that has to be changed. That's what we were talking about earlier. Which means they first have to know the gospel, and then they got to have someone like you that'll walk them through those habits. And it'll take years for them contributing to new habits before they start to see traction. That's true for anyone that's going through a difficult mental illness. That's true of anyone going through a season of their life that's just hard. So here's what I'm asking you to do. The deacons are going to come up in a second for the offering. We're going to sing a song that we hope will give us focus in this area. But on your Connect card today, if you've got someone in your life like that, and you don't have to put your name if you want to be anonymous, because what's more important is we're going to pray for these people. Put their name and what the situation is there. Cousin dealing with depression. Husband dealing with this. Veteran dealing with PTSD. Whatever it is, I know all of us are connected to people. An addiction that someone just can't shake. We need to pray for them today. That's one of your offerings, to put that in the plate. And as you put that there, we will not only pray for them, but I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to ask God to open a unique way for you personally to share the good news of how Christ changed your life. Because it's only when they hear that transformation that they will experience transformation that brings life-altering peace. But it begins with us praying first and then committing to just do it, to go out there and share the gospel of who Jesus is. Now, why is this important? I'm going to run long. I can feel it. My wife's going to kill me later. She's in the children's ministry right now. Get your card out and start writing, okay? Don't waste this moment. Why is this important? I want to tell you about a guy named D.L. Moody. Has anybody ever heard of D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody was one of the greatest evangelists of the whole century. He was a shoe salesman. That's how he started. But who you don't know is Mr. Richards. Anybody heard of Mr. Richards? Mr. Richards is a Sunday school teacher like you, sitting in church one day, and he went out, and he just wanted to be faithful to God, so he was serving in the local church. And this young man started attending his Sunday school, and his name was Dwight L. Moody. D.L. Moody didn't know Jesus yet. He had a lot of struggles in his life from poverty. Mr. Richards felt the Holy Spirit tell him, share the good news of how Christ changed your life with him. He said, I don't know how to do that. He's like, I don't care, go. He ends up in the front of the shoe store, pacing back and forth, arguing with God why he is the wrong person to share the good news with this young man. Eventually, out of almost sheer frustration, he storms into the shoe store. It must have looked hilarious to onlookers. And he just starts blurting out the gospel. I mean, he just starts coming with it. And D.L. Moody had been prepped by the Holy Spirit. He was dying for someone to share good news with him of how God wanted to change his life and transform him from the inside out. Mr. Richards said, it was probably the worst presentation of the gospel in history. But D.L. Moody knelt there in that shoe store and received Jesus. Later on, this man wouldn't go to sleep every day until he led one person to Jesus every day of his life. He became the greatest evangelist of his era. There's a Bible college in his name now in Chicago. A shoe salesman in Chicago. He led another guy to Jesus. He led another guy named Billy Sunday, who was a great evangelist. Billy Sunday one day was doing a tent revival and they're in North Carolina. And a guy who was a young man also, just like D.L. Moody, felt that call. He walked forward and he received Christ, and his name was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, obviously you know, led more people to Jesus in our era. But what you got to see, church, is it was one faithful church member who was dedicated to his church, who was serving inside the body of Jesus, and that one act of obedience God multiplied in a way he could have never imagined. That's what's about to happen with the names you're going to put in the plate. We're going to pray over those, and we're going to believe God's going to do a work through you to share the gospel. And not only are their lives going to be changed, but it's going to cascade out. And as that happens, we believe God's going to move. Come on up, deacons. We'll pray for this offering. We're going to go in there. We thank you for the lives that are going to be changed that we can't conceive of at this moment in time. We thank you that you're more infinitely wise, more infinitely powerful, and that you call us to a transformation of just being obedient. Father, use these gifts, use these offerings, use these names in such a way that glorifies you and expands your kingdom. And if there's anyone in here today who is struggling to know you, show yourself to them in a way where they can receive Christ wholly. And all God's people said, amen.